thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Big Brother is watching you. That well-known phrase comes from George Orwell's famous book, 1984, which was published in 1949. Many people today believe that quite literally Big Brother is watching you. CCTV cameras on street corners, in almost every shop, tracking devices on your mobile phone, records of everything that you buy with your bank card, evidence of what you look at when you browse through your internet, when you go onto your smart TV. I've always been amazed at the picture that can be built up of people's lives, the picture that can be seen of people's lives just from this trail of evidence that we leave. Now, it's usually that information is used maybe in a criminal investigation. Maybe if somebody goes missing and they suspect foul play, these investigators, they try to build up a picture of that person, maybe their last movements. They gather all this evidence of where they've been through the CCTV cameras. They track their mobile phones. They track their online activity. They're able to monitor if their bank card has been used and all the rest of it. But even with all this information, it is still only possible to know the tiniest fraction about any individual. Because all the information that people, the government, online companies have about you, they will never be able to tell your innermost thoughts. They'll never be able to tell the secrets that you have. They'll never be able to know your deepest dreams, your fears. I suppose most of us think, well, I know myself quite well. We know what we like, we know what we don't like, we know what we're interested in, and we know what bores us, we know how we react in certain situations, but sometimes we show that actually we don't know ourselves very well at all. We think we know ourselves, but sometimes what we think we know about ourselves is rather what we hope about ourselves rather than what we actually know. And quite often, truth be told, we overrate ourselves because we are often blinded to our own weaknesses. A recent survey of violent prisoners who had committed serious offences showed that they believed themselves to be more gentle and more trustworthy than the average law-abiding citizen. Sometimes we just don't know ourselves. But God knows each one of us inside out. There isn't any aspect of our character that God doesn't know. Every thought that we think, however fleeting, it just flows in and out of our head, God knows it. He knows it before we thought it. He knows every fear. He knows every word. He knows every act. He knows everything about our past. He knows everything about us in this present moment. And he knows everything about our future. He knows us better than we know ourselves. One person who found out this truth by very painful experience was Peter. Like so many of us, he thought he knew himself pretty well. He was a strong character, no doubt about that. He was outspoken. I think he was a bit impulsive. He was a natural leader, no doubt about it. He was not one to hold back. Peter was somebody who was used to playing according to his strengths, but he wasn't aware enough of his own weaknesses. We're going to read Luke 22, 31 to 34, and 54 to 62. So Luke 22, 31 to 34. This is happening at the Last Supper. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And go to verse 54. Then seizing him, that was Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Satan's tactic. It was the Last Supper, the final Passover meal that Jesus was sharing with his 12 disciples. Here were 12 men who had been living in close proximity to Jesus and with each other for the best part of 3 years. They had shared everything, and they probably thought they knew each other inside out. The one who was a bit grumpy in the morning, because there's always one. The one who talked too much. The one who was impulsive. The one who always forgot something. The one who was always running 5 minutes late, because there's always one of those two. The one who loved to play tricks on the others. When you live with people, you get to know them. You get to know them really well, the good and the bad. But this evening, as they're listening to Jesus, they realized just how little they knew about each other, but how much Jesus knew about them. Although he'd been speaking more often to the disciples about his impending suffering and death, they sensed his sorrow. And they were particularly surprised and saddened this Passover evening because he was speaking about one of them, one of the 12, his closest followers, betraying him. This information shocked them. I mean, it couldn't be denied. They'd had their tiffs and their disagreements, but they all seemed so close to Jesus and to each other for 3 years. They had given up everything to follow Jesus. They're looking around. None of them could imagine themselves or anybody else betraying him. They were talking among themselves, it says that in verse 23, wondering, probably in disbelief, which of them would do such a thing? And they were asking Jesus who it was. Luke also tells us that they were arguing amongst themselves about which one of them was considered to be the greatest. That's in verse 24. And they were arguing which one was considered to be the greatest. That's other people's opinion. For us, looking back on that scene, it seems unbelievable that they should be arguing about who was considered the greatest only hours before Jesus was going to be hanging on a cross, though they weren't aware of that at the time. But it underlines to us the trait that lurks in all of us to be more concerned with what other people think of us and how other people view us than how God actually sees us. God looks right into our hearts and he sees us just as we are. In the midst of this conversation, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." The "you" here is plural. Jesus was speaking to all of his disciples. He was probably naming Peter because Peter was the natural leader. And Jesus knew if Satan can take out Peter, he's going to totally discourage the rest of the disciples. That's how Satan operates. He wants to destroy us. He wants to bring us down. He wants to ruin us. He wants to do whatever it takes to expose our faithlessness to Jesus. Jesus had earlier said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy." So here Jesus is warning Peter and the others of the ploy of Satan. He knows that these next couple of days are going to be emotionally devastating. They're not expecting Jesus to be hanging on a Roman cross. That will be emotionally devastating. He knows that these next couple of days will be spiritually disorientating. You know what it's like? You probably don't do it now that you're an adult, those of you who are adults, but anyway, you used to do it when you were young. Spin yourself round and round and round. Do you ever do that? And then maybe try to jump a brush or something. Spin yourself round and round and round. You stop spinning and you're completely disorientated. You've lost your bearings. You're staggering about, where am I? Jesus knew that when he was hung on that cross, the disciples were going to be staggering about, spiritually disorientated. That the next few hours are going to shake them to the core of their faith. Satan is going to take advantage of that. When they're emotionally devastated, when they're spiritually disorientated, that is when Satan comes right in and tries to take full advantage. Friends, he hasn't changed his tactics. He's still effectively using this tactic on believers today. He knows that there are times in our lives, personally, as a family, even in the world, when events happen that are emotionally devastating, spiritually disorientating, confusion. And he will try to take full advantage. He will try to take advantage to rob us of our spiritual life, to take away our joy, to destroy our faithfulness to Jesus. Maybe you're here this evening and you recognize exactly what I'm talking about because that's been your experience. Something has happened and you've lost heart and you've grown away from the Lord. But Peter, being Peter, he couldn't actually believe the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He knew that he loved Jesus. He had always been loyal to Jesus. And now, in this solemn hour, and they could sense the solemnity of this hour, he couldn't see any circumstance in which he would abandon or forsake or deny Jesus. From the moment Jesus called him, from his job as a fisherman to be a fisher of men, Peter had unreservedly abandoned everything and followed Jesus. Nobody else had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on the water, but Peter did. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" was it not Peter who was open to receiving the revelation, spiritually aware, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? He was a spiritual man. He was a man of faith. He was a man of action. Yes, Peter had many strengths. He had many highlights. But how little he knew his own weaknesses. How little he knew his own heart. Do you know your own heart? Most of us don't like to admit our weaknesses. We live in a world where strength is a thing that's important, where the world focuses almost entirely on strengths. But we are most likely to fail and to fall if we don't know the weakness of our own heart. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Peter had lots of confidence in himself and his ability to stand on his own two feet, but he completely underestimated the pressure of the next few hours and how that was going to shake his faith to the core. And although the meal in the upper room, it was somber, it was solemn, but it was still comfortable. It was still among friends. It was a comfortable environment. That was very different from confrontation on the front line of the battle. That's why it's important for all of us to know our own hearts. You know, any of us in this room can proclaim loyalty and love to Jesus. Because we're in a church service, we're surrounded by Christian people, we're singing Christian songs. But it can be very different tomorrow in a work situation, right on the front line of the battle. That's when we need to be aware of our weakness. That's when we need to be aware of our besetting sins. Most of us need to have a whole lot less confidence in ourselves and a lot more confidence in the faithfulness of Jesus. Peter was adamant. He would never deny Jesus, never. In fact, he said, I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I'll even die with you, Lord. Is it any wonder King Solomon said, don't be quick with your mouth. Don't be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. It's easy to let the words come pouring out, to proclaim our own faithfulness. And then when the heat's turned up, the fault lines in our hearts are exposed. Then Jesus' prayer. These are some of the, I think, the most encouraging words in the Bible. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. This evening, this is where I want the focus of your attention to be, on Jesus. If we only focus on our own weakness, on our own faithlessness, on our own sinfulness, we will continually fall prey to the lies of the devil. Yes, we need to know our own hearts. We need to know our own weakness, but the purpose is not that we're going to be sitting depressed in a corner. It's that we are going to rely on Jesus and on his amazing faithfulness. I think this so powerfully. Jesus saying, I have prayed for you. Does that not illustrate the faithfulness and the love of God to sinners? Jesus Christ is approaching, fast approaching, the most grueling hours of his life, physically, spiritually, about to give himself on the cross. And yet, he's not caught up in his own personal suffering. I find this incredible. He is praying for Peter. He's praying for others. He's praying that their faith wouldn't fail. He knows that in a few hours, Peter, one of the inner three within that group of 12, one of his closest friends, is going to deny that he even knows him and deny it with curses. He knows it's going to happen, but he's not given up on Peter. He has prayed that his faith will not fail. We know the story. We know that Peter did deny any knowledge of Jesus, but we also know that this failure was temporary. It wasn't ultimate. Have you denied the Lord Jesus, either in word or in your lifestyle. If you have, the devil will be hard at work, even at this minute, telling you your failure is too much. It's total failure, ultimate failure. There's no way back. Jesus said he's a liar. When he lies, that's his native language. Failure is not the last word in your life. Praise God. Satan may have won a battle in your life, but he has not won the war. You are here tonight for one reason. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is stronger than any sin you've committed. He is stronger than any ploy of Satan to destroy you. I don't want to take my word for that. I want to read you a couple of verses. Allow the truth to come into your heart and renew your hope. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. How encouraging. My dear children, John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hallelujah. Failure, folks, will not be the last word in your life. Jesus has prayed and is continuing to pray for you. Your sin, your backsliding, your unfaithfulness is not your future, because Jesus has better plans for you. Finally and briefly, Jesus' promise. Now, at the time when Jesus said these words to Peter, they probably didn't mean much because he was overly confident in himself. But I'll tell you something, in the next few hours and days, they would have given him hope. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. At that moment of the third denial, one of the other gospels says he denied that he knew Jesus with curses. At that moment of that third denial, and the cock crowed, and the Lord Jesus must have been moved from where he was in the high priest's house, taken through that courtyard, and he turned and he looked straight at Peter, looked him in the eye. It was at that moment Peter realized the utter weakness, sinfulness, and unfaithfulness of his own heart. He had said so confidently, I will never deny you. I would go to prison for you. I would even die for you. And he's just denied that he even knew Jesus with cursing. Oh, at that moment, he knew his heart. And he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe those were moments of deep repentance. Moments when he was confronted by his own unfaithful heart. Peter didn't understand it yet, but soon he would understand. Jesus was crucified for people just like him, just like us, sinful, unfaithful, weak people just like us. That is why Jesus Christ was crucified. And on the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, Jesus was making breakfast for them on the beach, and Peter was reinstated. You can read all there in John 21, 15 to 17. I tell you, this wasn't the most comfortable experience for Peter, because three times Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And the third time, well, the Bible says Peter was hurt. I mean, if somebody asks you three times, you've denied them three times, and they're asking you three times, it's like, oh no, does he not believe me? Three times he's asking. I believe that the Lord was getting him to make that confession for his three failures, for his three denials. But on that third time, Peter was hurt. And he simply replied this in John 21, 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter thought he knew himself. So often we think we know ourselves, but we don't. We're caught out in a moment of weakness. We're caught out being unfaithful to God. Peter just said, Lord, now I know that you know me better than I know myself. I thought I knew myself. I made all these great declarations. Lord, I didn't know myself. You know all things. But Lord, I do love you. He knew. Jesus knows everything. Even what we don't know about ourselves. And he came to Jesus in his brokenness. And friends, he received total, complete forgiveness. He was reinstated to strengthen the brothers. Tonight, this is what Jesus offers you. It doesn't stop there. Jesus did not want Peter to live the rest of his life in the shadow of that failure. I have to say, increasingly, this has become a strong burden for me. How many Christians live in the shadow of failure, even failure as Christians? After his forgiveness and restoration, Jesus expected Peter to go out and strengthen others, to go out and point others to Jesus, to encourage people. Don't rely on yourself, folks. Rely on Jesus. As the Apostle John says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. God is searching each one of our hearts right now. He knows and sees everything in you, in me. He knows and sees it all. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Maybe you've backslidden, and it's obvious to everybody, because maybe you've gone away from church, you've fallen into old habits and stuff. But for others, maybe you've backslidden in your heart, grown cold, maybe not obvious, but your heart's hard. Your love for the Lord, it just isn't there. Either way, Satan's ploy is to destroy you. But Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus is praying for you. Tonight, Jesus is offering you complete forgiveness and restoration. Jesus is not saying, I forgive you, but for the rest of your life, you be sidelined over there, sort of in the Christian naughty corner, so that everybody will know that really you did something pretty bad. I tell you, that is not Jesus' way. He forgives and he restores. Hallelujah. He's calling you this evening. Will you respond to his call? He's calling. He's looking right into your heart. He's speaking right to you. He's saying, answer my call. I'm willing to forgive and restore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that tonight you are working in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, there is not one of us in this room who could sit or stand and say, well, I have not failed the Lord for years now. Lord, there's not one of us who could proudly puff out our chest and say, well, I don't really have any weaknesses. Lord, we might say it, but Lord, you know us. And you know, Lord, how absolutely flawed and weak and faithless we are. Lord, I thank you that the gospel is at its heart and everything is a message of grace. Lord, who of us could stand without your grace? Lord, I pray tonight to the heart that right now is crying to you that you would pour in your grace, pour in your forgiveness. Lord, just give that sense of restoration. Lord, there is nothing in this world to compare to being at peace with you. Lord, to knowing, Lord, that our soul is right with you. Lord, money can't buy it. Status can't achieve it. Lord, it is only by grace that we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come tonight. We come, Lord, and we say, touch us, minister to us, heal us, restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.